We're taking a break from our series through the book of Genesis, and as we do often at the beginning of the year, looking at kind of what we are about as a church. If you've got your insert, you should have got one of these just on the way in. I'm calling this message radically relational, that we've got three core values as a church, and the first one is a relationship with God of increasing intimacy, and the second core value is relationships with other believers of love and nurture and support and care, and that's the focus that I want to have this morning as we look at this whole idea, and we talked about this in Sunday school as Jeff was leading us, this whole calling to us to be really community with one another. As I often say, Christianity is a team sport. Nowhere in Scripture do you see people living in isolation and flourishing as believers. We live in a day and age, I think, of increasing isolation. Despite social media being everywhere, probably billions of posts every day to that, as people measure loneliness and alienation, those measures are just increasing rapidly. I talked last year about the fact that the government of England has appointed a minister for loneliness because they see loneliness as such a huge problem that at a societal level, at a government level, they need to deal with that. Well, why is that? Well, usually because it's money involved, and studies have shown medically that being alone and isolated is about as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So they're recognizing, man, this is a problem that is sweeping our nation, and we need to address it. Gallup has done a poll and has showed that Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. We can look at why is that the case? I think part of it is just we are living at a pace that human beings in the history of the world, I don't think, have ever lived at this fast a pace. There's a famous study that was done in Congress in the 60s that gets quoted all the time that says the biggest problem that we're going to be dealing with as people at the turn of the century, and so that would be at the beginning of 2000, is going to be the amount of free time that we have to fill because computers and automation is just going to leave us with so much time on our hands that we're going to be so bored out of our minds. We got to figure out as a nation what we're going to do. How many of you live and your biggest problem is filling up the endless amounts of free time that you have in our underworked society? Okay, I want to talk to you afterwards. But statistics, and this is a few years dated, but saw that the average work week has gone up 13 hours since 1973. Now that's a lot of hours. It's a lot of hours that now are no longer available for us to connect with other people, to be engaged with other people, to be serving in the church. Life is busy. It's frantic. A lot of people, that busyness is just something that they have to deal with as a reality. It's really hard to get by on just one income, especially if that's kind of a minimum wage income. So both people have to be working to provide, and that creates a whole huge amount of stress. But then there's also now endless opportunities for us to entertain ourselves, right? To just check out, kind of, to binge watch Netflix for hours. YouTube, to search and to search and to search, and our time just kind of goes away, and the one thing that seems to go away with it is our connection with other people. And the studies in England have shown that the people most lonely are the people at both sides of kind of the age spectrum, those that are young and those that are old. And you would think, man, the young generation, they're so connected, and you know, iGen and in every way, but the loneliness is there even more intensely. You look at some of the scary statistics about suicide rates, especially, this hits especially young girls, that of iGen, that's kids born after 95, that is a huge, huge problem. They're the first generation that has grown up with kind of the ubiquitous iPhone that's ever present and have had that. And now every moment of every day, it's a comparison. How do I measure up? I'm falling short of this person's perfect Instagram life. Look at him or her out with him or her, and their life is perfect. And and my life just stinks and life is horrid, and is there even a purpose or a reason to go on with life? So we live in an age where we're increasingly pulled apart from one another, yet the church is supposed to be a place where we are radically relationally connected with one another. And I want to say that being connected with other followers of Jesus, it is absolutely essential for our spiritual growth and health. It's not an optional thing. And again, I know, and we've talked about this as leaders, that there's amazing information out there from a good, solid, biblical perspective that you can find all the time, right? And it could be, man, it's just me, it's God, and my favorite podcast, and, you know, we've got this down. And increasingly, people are like, I don't want to be involved with other believers, man. It's just too much of a hassle, right? Those aren't my kind of people. They're too uptight. They're too relaxed. They're too formal. They're too casual. They're too conservative. They're too liberal. They're too legalistic. They're too worldly. And so it's a whole lot easier for us just to pull back from that and say, no, I don't need that. It's me and you, God, and your Holy Spirit, and, you know, my phone. We've got this down, right? Well, we don't. And you look at statistics of mental health and all these kind of things, and you're like, no, that doesn't indicate that we've got this down at all. In fact, the only direction we are going is down with these new great conveniences that we have available in our lives. I want you to think back of the beginning of Genesis that we talked through. You know, here's Adam, right? He's created. And as you go through Genesis 1, whether you take that literally or literally, the fact is that this one refrain keeps coming up. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And you're reading through that, and then all of a sudden you get to this point where it says it was not good. And what is it that was not good? That Adam was alone, right? And I'm thinking, what's not good about that? It's Adam, it's God, right? He never has to stress about food. He doesn't have to stress about what he wears. There's absolutely no stress in life. You know, he's got pets galore, you know, and everything's there. Yet it's not good. And God creates woman and brings them together, and he says, wow, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And there's a connection, there's an intimacy there, and clearly that relates to marriage, but to me, it's much bigger than just marriage, this need not to be alone. Because by the time we reach the New Testament, we see that Jesus was not married, but he had a need to be in community with others, and he called others into community with him. Paul says, man, if you can handle it, it's really much better to be single. For all you singles out there, power to you. If you can handle that and do it with purity, that's a great calling. But even in the midst of that calling, it's not a calling to isolation and being alone. It's a call to be in community with other believers. We need one another. We need flesh and blood with us in our lives to live and to flourish and to grow in our Christian walk. Let me ask you a question. To whom are you most likely to exaggerate your abilities or an accomplishment or maybe a characteristic that you've got? Is it people that you really know well or people that you hardly know at all? It's people that we hardly know at all, right? It's like, yeah, I went out and I was fishing, and man, that fish, he must have been at least 3 feet long. And your friend's like, dude, that fish was like at most a foot, you know? So there's that, okay, I know who you are. I know that reality of your life. And who are we least likely to brag around? It's those that know us well, that know our abilities, that live with us kind of on a deeper relational level. And we talked about this in Sunday school class this morning, that most of us need some external impetus if we're going to change. that just information is not enough. We need to kind of have that information confront us a little bit more directly. So say you have a problem with overspending, right? You can maybe manage that on your own. You can overspend on yourself fine if you've got your own job. It's a pretty good job, and you can spend all this stuff on toys and things about you and live fairly selfishly, but enter into a relationship, enter into maybe a marriage, and then all of a sudden, the reality of what you're spending stuff on impacts the reality of what some other person has, and sometimes that, I've heard this theoretically, that can create a little tension. You know what? That tension is really, really good, because that rubbing up against that other person, say, you know what? You're just living for yourself. I'm not just living for myself. I have to have that. You're like, really? And if you have that, we don't have this, or we can't get that. So in community, with relationships with other people that know us well enough, they can call us out on things. It's not fun, but it's necessary. If I'm harsh, if I'm critical, if I'm judgmental, man, I can let things fly on social media. There's not a whole lot of consequences for that, right? Get in a relationship with a real person and act that way, there's going to be consequences for that. That person may just either bail on this relationship, I don't want to have anything to do with you, or you will go head-to-head and you got to deal with your issues. And generally, we won't deal with those issues because it's hard to change unless we're forced to deal with those issues. So one of the huge benefits of community and us coming together is that we can't hide. Jeff was saying this morning, we can show up on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. You can put on your game face. Fine. Everything's going great. You get out of here. Somebody cuts you off and you're letting a string of expletives out of your mouth. And it's like, this is the real me. It's not what I put on for a few hours on Sunday morning. It's how I'm living this life 24/7. And if I don't see you living life 24/7, if I don't see how you're interacting with your kids or your spouse or your friends or your money or your work, then I don't really know how to help you grow. But it's not just for confronting us with our junk that we'd rather hide that's a benefit of community. It's also when we're going through a really hard, discouraging time. And I was glad that Errol brought this up in Sunday school class. It's not just for me to come into your life and say, wow, you've got 12 things I'm admonishing you about. Get your act together. It's like, wow, life has hit you. And I don't know why it's hit you this way. How can I be a help to you? How can I bring hope to you? One of my favorite lines in the Old Testament is it talks about David and Jonathan. And Jonathan, they were close friends. It wasn't a gay relationship. Trust me, it wasn't. But it talks about Jonathan who helped David kind of grasp onto God to get his strength from God. I can't give you the strength you need, but maybe God, by his Spirit, will help me to help you grab your strength from God when you're in the midst of those dark times. And sometimes when we're there, all the truth externally that we hear just kind of stays up in our head. But if we've got someone that enters into our life that is willing to come alongside and speak hope to us in the midst of our despair, that's really, really vital and really, really important. And that's why community is so essential. Yes, it helps me to grow. It helps me to smooth out those rough edges that we all have and we're all in process of going through. But it also helps me stay in the game when I need to stay in the game, and when I feel like just punching out and bagging this whole thing because it's way too hard and it's just not, quote, working for me right now. So bagging out on community, it's not a new thing. If you read Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, it says, don't be like those who stop getting together with other believers. It was a problem back then, maybe for different reasons, maybe because if they associated with other believers, they may have been labeling themselves as a Christian, and in that culture, that had all sorts of negative consequences, maybe even vocationally for them. For us, it may be different reasons, but that was present then because we need one another. We need to be a spur to one another, to love and to good deeds, to walk out this Christian life. We need other believers in our lives. So it's not optional, but it's not easy, is it? How do we start this process? To me, as I thought through this, the gospel needs to be the bedrock of our relationships. It's got to be the gospel. It's got to be an understanding that I'm made right in God's sight, not by my performance, but by Jesus Christ. And the only reason that I'm right is because I have trusted in Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the same thing that's true about you. Romans 15:7 says this, accept one another just as Christ Jesus has accepted you. Think about that. Accept one another just as Christ Jesus has accepted you. How did Christ Jesus accept you? While we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but if someone's dying for me, I'm thinking they probably accepted me, right? And that happened while I was yet a sinner. Henry Nouwen was a theologian. He was at Yale for a while. And he says, community in the church is sitting next to somebody you least want to sit next to. Or be least likely to sit next to. Say God's blessed you, right? And you were able to attend University of Florida, and you're a huge Gator fan, and you come into this church, and God sits you between Jen Stadden and Chris Kelly, our true most rabid Alabama fans. How are you going to handle that, right? You accept one another as Christ has accepted you. We are... ooh. That's digging deep. We may have to talk afterward, right? That with that acceptance is grace. It's mercy. It's an awareness, you know what? Maybe that person will come around, but you know what? Maybe they won't come around. But their standing with God and my standing with God is based on the same fact, the work of Jesus Christ. In a body of believers, we are not called to the same things. This is not a social club. And there was a time in the church where the thinking was, okay, your church will only grow if everybody is the same, right? That does work, right? It does work, but that is probably a really, really unhealthy church. Because God has called us as a church, and we should have racial differences. We should have economic differences. We should have differences in being introverts and extroverts. We definitely have differences in gifting in all of these areas. And one of the ways that the world recognizes that the Spirit of Christ is resident in our lives as people is if we love those that are different from us, not the same as us. So when I see an Alabama fan and a Gator fan hugging after the service, like, what in the world is going on in this place? It's the Spirit of God residing in His people that overcomes those differences and says, you know, we love one another. And it doesn't matter if we agree about every jot and tittle and how all this works itself out. We're going to have different views on how we spend our resources, what we entertain ourselves with, what clothes we dress with, what kind of schooling options we think are best for our kids. All of those we can have differences about. But if we're solid on what the gospel is and who Jesus is, and I know you love Jesus and you know I love Jesus, then I have fellowship with you and I'm called into relationship with you. I want to read a passage from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Just listen along. You don't have to turn there. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about that. If those marks were characteristic of a church, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember that story of the man that is forgiven a massive debt? In our dollars today, that debt is about $8 billion, right? He's forgiven a debt that he could never repay. And what does he do? He goes out and he shakes down a guy who in our dollars owes about 10 grand to him. and has him thrown in jail. And the king that forgave him is furious, and rightly so. Why? Because he is not evidencing any bit of the forgiveness and grace that the king showed to him. Forgive one another just as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a picture of what God wants us to be as a body. It's a body that understands that, you know what, now I have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I can live in a sense of that peace and love. And I want this word of Christ, this message of Christ, the message of the gospel to dwell in me richly, to take its root from my head to my heart so that I live this stuff out. And we've been talking about this in Sunday school as we're saturated with the gospel, and as then the gospel then saturates the rest of our lives. This is a 24/7 deal. It's not a deal for an hour or two on Sunday morning. This is a reality of how we live life. I'm at peace with God. And this word of the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is real in my life. Therefore, I can teach and I can admonish. I'm okay if you come up to me and say, Brett, you know, I'm just wondering about this area of your life. I heard how you were talking to your wife the other day, and I don't see that as being consistent with how Christ has called you to love her sacrificially and to lay your life down for her and to honor her. And instead of me bowing up and getting all defensive and say, you don't know the circumstances right there. You don't know how many buttons she pushed in my life. You don't know all the background of that stuff. I can say, you know what? You're probably right. I really need to think about that and pray through it. Thanks for having the courage to come and share that with me. Because you know what? I probably wouldn't have grown in that area unless somebody called me on it. You know, we look at that passage, it says, teach and admonish. You all do that to one another. That's not my responsibility. That's all of our responsibilities with one another. And it's those that we're in community with that we can probably more accurately teach and admonish. Why? Because we know them. Because the reality of their lives lived out before you and other people is seen, and you can speak into their lives. But we're not going to do that unless we first are aware deeply that we're at peace with God, not because of our performance. We're made right because of what Jesus has done, and I can accept correction because, you know what, that doesn't threaten my relationship with God, and I'm okay with that. And I know I'm on this pathway towards Christ-likeness, and I haven't arrived. It will also enable me to share some tough stuff and challenging stuff with you. Why? Because I don't have to be liked by you to be okay. I know I'm loved by Jesus Christ. And if I go to you and speak the truth in love, with graciousness, knowing your situation as much as I can, with an attitude of I'm not sure everything that's going on here, but this is what I see, with gentleness, it talks about in Galatians, and with respect, but to do it. And if you respond wrongly, you know, it's okay. I wish that our relationship could be close, but I'm just going to let the Spirit work on this for a while. But if the person responds, Scripture says, you've won your brother. Won him to what? Won him to a life of growth and flourishing in God. When we're called to enter into one another's lives in an admonishing way, it's not to, I'm judging you, I'm letting you know you're falling short, but it's no. This sin that you're engaged in, it's going to ultimately rob you of life. I want you to experience life to the full right now. And this I see possibly getting in the way of that. But you will be willing to pray about it and think about it and ask the Holy Spirit if this is a reality in your life. Folks, we need We deeply need one another. I see two primary obstacles on this path to genuine relationships with other believers that are really going to make a difference. And the first one is chronological, and the second one is emotional. I'll start with the chronological one because that's a little bit easier, I think, to deal with. It's the fact that almost every one of us, I think, is too busy. And before he's like, yeah, I am. There's nothing I can do. I understand that. And the last thing that we want to do as a church is to lay more opportunities on you that then will make you feel guilty because you can't do them in the time that you have to do them. But the reality is that I cannot love you well unless I know you well. And I cannot know you well unless I spend time with you. I don't know any way around that. It's been said that in the first world, we're economically rich, but we're chronologically poor. In the so-called third world, they're chronologically often rich, but economically poor. And the older I've gotten, I'm like, which is better? Because I think we're so busy and we lose out on so much of the richness of what God wants for our lives in Christ with one another because we're pushing the rope at both ends and it's not really working super well. And I don't have easy answers to this. I think one of the answers is that if we as believers really started to Sabbath again. And I know the Sabbath, we enter into the rest, it's the rest of Christ and all of that. And I view that kind of in the same way, and I'm not very good at this at all in my own life. It just is a disclaimer on the front end here, but this is something I've been thinking about more recently. Is there any time in my life where I just have to disconnect, to put my stupid phone down, to turn off the laptop, just to be, to relax, to be in God's presence, to pray, to be with other people that will encourage me in my walk with God. And it's really hard to do, right? And I know you go through life and you get to the weekend and it's like, oh man, if you got a house, I got to cut the yard, I got to unclog the drain, I got this I got to do and that I got to do. And it just like, it morphs into this giant, all the time we've got something on our to-do list that we got to do. And it's like, how are we going to grow if we don't say, okay, some of that stuff can wait? It just can. I think as we look at this, we need to give ourselves grace and recognize maybe I need to start slow here. I'd really encourage you to plug into one of our home groups here at Grace. That's a great way to start this process. Or maybe even ask yourself, is there one other person or two other people here that I could get together with for a cup of coffee every couple weeks just to talk about life and reality and have someone that I can be honest and transparent with that will not coddle my sin, not say, whoa, that's fine, just do whatever you want, dude. But will not say, oh, I can't believe that's you. But will say, yeah, that's a reality, it's not a great thing, how can I help you? And how can I come alongside you to help you grow? To be thinking about that, because again, I think in isolation, we are such easy targets of the enemy. When the wolf packs hunt, right? Who do they hunt? They hunt the straggler at the end of the elk herd. It's not the ones that are all together and therefore, fairly healthy and strong. It's the one that's isolated and weak. We need one another. And you look at Jesus, and he had a variety of relationships. He had three that he seemed to be super close to. Then there was 12, and then there were 70, and then there was 500, these circles. And I recognize, man, we all do have a limited number of hours in the day, and we can't be close to everybody. But I think we need some people in our lives that we can have that kind of an open, honest relationship that really, really know us. No nonsense, no hiding, no fine stuff, but this is the reality. I'm really struggling, and when I get stressed out, I tend to drink too much. I'm really struggling, and when I get stressed out, I tend to click on some sites that I shouldn't go to and try to numb away my pain in that way. I tend to really exaggerate about who I am and what I do to others so that they think I'm better than what I am. And I tend to put others down, and that seems to make me feel a little bit better about myself. I hate that about me, but it's just a struggle to stop. And I tend to eat my way out of discouragement or spend my way out of discouragement instead of really dealing with those issues that are causing me to be discouraged. We've all got issues, folks. We do. And the church should be a safe place where those issues can be brought up to the surface, not to be, oh, that's fine, that's cool, but how can we then, in honesty, bring them into the light and say, God, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, with the help of my brothers and sisters, I'm going to grow and I want to change. And we're probably not going to do that on our own with our Bible and our podcast, never connecting with any other believers. Fred Heilman has a great definition of friendship. And he says, it's when you can say to somebody else, you too? I thought I was the only one. That place where it's like, you need help too? Yeah, I do too. This is the level that we're called to be perfect as I am perfect. Yeah. And I can put that on Sunday morning pretty well for a little while. I can keep that face on for about an hour and a half, maybe it's when I'm coming to church and I lose it with the kids because we can't get out of the house in time. Maybe it's when I'm leaving church and the kids are melting down or traffic's bad or my team loses or whatever it is, or I'm interacting with someone that just pushes all my buttons, but we all need help. And God says his help is available to all of us, but I think the primary way that we experience the help of God is through other believers. We are the body of Christ. What does that mean? When Christ wants to speak a word, usually, and he can speak in this way, but it's not usually just me hearing that in my head. It's usually another believer coming up to me and say, you know what, Brett, hang on. Your labor in the Lord isn't in vain. Don't get out of the game. Don't leave it because it's difficult right now. God has got your back. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of your family. He's for you, not against you. That's what I need to hear. And usually that comes through one of your mouths. That's the body operating. That's the body at work. That's what creates health and flourishing and strength in us as people. And it only comes when we're connected with one another. So I don't know what we have to do to make this a greater reality. Sometimes sacrifice is required. You've got a group of men that get together on Tuesday morning. One of the sacrifices is sleep. We meet from 6 to 7. I don't know anybody that loves to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't know anybody. Well, why do they? Because this is important. This is what I need to connect with other people. And for some other people, it's just some time in the week where I'm going to have to sacrifice. I'm going to say, I'm going to turn this thing off or not look at this thing or not binge watch this, and I'm going to get together with another real live human being to talk about life because I need that because I'm not flourishing right now. Sometimes it's not adding something else but including something in your schedule. Talked about a book called Everyday Church, which is the reality of living this out in life, in a busy life in Western culture. And the guy says, you know, don't add additional things in your schedule, but say, hey, I got to go to Walmart to get junk. Do you got to go to Walmart? Yeah, let's go to Walmart together and get our junk together and talk together in the midst of this. Or I've got to have lunch. Do you got to have lunch? Yeah, let's meet over lunch and talk about this together. It's not adding additional things into your schedule, but adding people into the things in your schedule that you're already doing that then can enrich and help you flourish in your walk with God. But it's just stuff that we've got to start thinking through creatively. How can we fight against this chronological monster of time pressure that we all have in our lives? So think about that. The second one is an emotional obstacle. As you enter into relationships, you are going to be misunderstood and you are going to misunderstand. That is the reality. Why do you think Paul talks so much in that little section about forgiving one another, bearing with one another? Why? Because James tells us the last portion of our body to be sanctified is what? Our tongue, right? We will say stupid things that if we could take it back in a heartbeat, we'd take it back in a heartbeat, but it's been said and it's like, oh! And people are going to say stuff to me like that, and I'm going to say stuff to them like that because I'm not perfect yet. What do? I forgive as I've been forgiven. I go to that person and I say those really, really hard words. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Shouldn't have come out of my mouth. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, man, if you're at the temple, you got your sacrifice at the altar, and there you remember that somebody's got something against you, bail, quick, get out of there, be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come back and do worship. What's he saying there? That relational reconciliation is more important than religious activity. That religious activity, it's good, it's sanctioned by God, but without the appropriate relational connections that are made right. Peter says the same thing. You husbands, you're not living with your wife in a good way. What does he say? Your prayers are going to be hindered. Work on relationships, and that's going to require us to ask for forgiveness and to offer forgiveness because none of us have arrived. You know, C.S. Lewis says, love anything and you set yourself up to be hurt. It's just the reality because we're all broken still. You know, it's been said over and over, hurt people, and we're all hurt in some way, and sometimes what we respond with is not the most gracious, loving way to respond in a situation. That's just the reality. So how do we keep community together at that point in time? We remember how much we've been forgiven. $8 bill. This may be a 10, maybe a 15 grand incident in your life, but it's not 8 billion. Am I willing to give others the benefit of the doubt? 1 Corinthians 13, the wedding passage, it says, love always trusts. That idea, I think, is that love believes the best of another person. It doesn't assume the worst. Sometimes we go into all sorts of mental cognition about a situation and we build up this whole scenario that isn't true at all. It's like, oh, dude, I didn't mean that at all, you know? And we built up this huge thing in our heads. Just go to the person. Being emotionally vulnerable is scary, and it's easier to live in the fine, fine world in one way. But living in the fine, fine world ultimately, I think, is going to crush us spiritually because none of us are fine, and we need one another to flourish and grow. Again, I think we have this deep longing for relationship, but it's kind of scary too. And I want to do all we can as a church to kind of make this a safe place where we can be real, we can be vulnerable with one another, when we're willing to invest in one another's lives, when we can do some of the one another's that Scripture calls us to do. But we got to get past a couple obstacles, and one is that just that time thing. You got to make this a priority. It's not going to happen if you don't. And you got to be creative about it. Use modern technology. Hebrews 3, 13 and 14 says, you know, encourage one another daily. Wow, how in the world does that happen? Well, I got this little convenient thing, and I can now even talk my text into it. It takes not as much time as it would take me. You know, my kids are like, I'm like, A, B. And now Siri will take my words and will text it to somebody else. How many of you have been encouraged just by a text that you get out of the blue? I have, or a note you get out of the blue, or something. That it's not a huge thing. It's something, but are we thinking along those lines? How can I encourage my brothers and sisters daily? I'm called into community, into relationship with these folks. So we don't have all the answers, but we're encouraging us as a body to move forward in this way. We're going to be talking about something we're going to call grace communities, where we are part of our small groups and just a little bit different form, but one of the things about those is we want to share a meal together. Okay, we have to eat, right? But isn't it rich when you can share a meal with one another? And again, I know some of us are introverts and extroverts, and we get energized or discharged by those kind of things, so we've got to find our own pace and our rhythm in all of this. And this isn't to lay guilt trips, you know, especially on those of you who are more introverted, like, I got to be with people all the time, that's going to kill me. It's like, no, but part of it, you need other people, and they need you. And as an introvert, you've probably got gifts and ideas and approaches to life that those who are extroverted so need to hear. Those people that can never stop, that have something on their daytime every moment, you're like, dude, that would kill me. And you're like, what? Do you ever stop to think? I don't have time to do that. Do you ever stop to pray? Do you ever stop to read? Do you ever stop to do anything? No, I'm moving so fast, I don't have time to do that. We're a fairly type A church. Some of us are double A and some of us are triple A, I think. Very achievement oriented. We've got lists and we've got goals and we're going to move forward and we're going to do all this stuff. And even in this community, we can do it. I'm going to do all this stuff. But no, this is stuff that I need to flourish and to grow. How am I going to make it part of my life? So just ponder that question. How are you going to make this part of your life? An increasing part, because you absolutely and I absolutely need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God that lives in community. You are a Trinity. And out of that, your love flows, and you have created us as human beings to live relationally connected with one another. And as your body, Lord, we are brothers and we are sisters. And we have no control over that, and that is by your design that we can grow and be challenged and encouraged by people that are very, very different from us. But Lord, we just acknowledge that's not an easy thing. And some of us are scared because we've been burned in the past when we've been open and honest. And some of us are scared because it just, we don't have any more energy for any of this. So we just pray that you would help us as your people to work this into our lives in such a way that it's out of grace and out of desire, not out of duty and obligation, and we see just the huge benefits in our growth and in our ability to love those around us. Lord, this is not something we can do on our own. We just pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit to make us a community that is compassionate, that's kind, that's gracious, that is willing to teach and to admonish one another in love. So Lord, help us, we pray. Use us for the sake of your kingdom and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.